Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
Jeremiah chapter 3. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. Usually in the New Testament, I'll stop with about 10 verses. In the Old Testament or narratives, about 20 verses. But we have 25 verses that we'll go through, and I'll read those in just a few moments together with you. Some people die in ashes. Some people die in flames. Some people die inch by inch, playing silly little games. And I think that as we examine our own lives and as we look around us and see our country and our nation, countries can die an inch at a time as well. And our country appears to me to be playing a lot of silly, little, sinful games, and we are dying inch by inch. Or sometimes, some days, it's like mile, a mile by a mile. The nation of Israel had forgotten and abandoned the Lord. And they replaced God in their lives with a whole host of other things, false gods included. The chastisement and the punishment for a country's collective sin is great. And God sent other nations into Israel and Judah to apprehend them and to carry them away and to destroy the land. As a divided nation after their civil war, Judah looked to the north and saw her big sister Israel as an example of what not to do, but did it anyway. Bigger sisters have a great influence on younger siblings, whether they admit it or not, or whether they want it or not. And Israel really had a lot of influence on the divided nation of Judah as well. And Isaiah had preached to Judah, repent, turn back to God 100 years earlier. And they knew better, and yet they followed the example of older sister or bigger sister Israel to the north. Now Jeremiah delivers the same message to God's people in Jerusalem. And so his message in these early chapters are for both Israel and Judah. And the people had committed what God calls spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. The United States looks very similar to Israel and Judah. We have replaced the Lord. We forsook him. We are in a state of national, political, economic, educational, military decline. A national spiritual disaster is impending. We're in the midst of a national spiritual disaster. Just think about headlines from this last week. Satanic fashion designer has clothes for sale at Target. Okay, a person who says, I actively worship Satan, and I'm designing t-shirts to sell at Target. And one of the shirts says, Satan loves pronouns for the LGBTQ++ movement, the transgender things. SatanCon in Boston just 2 weeks ago had the largest attendance ever for a worship of Satan. That was in Boston. That's like 3 hours from here. The Lord uses very graphic language and more intense word pictures to illustrate the gravity and the extent of the sin of God's people. And we can find ourselves in a similar spiritual disaster as a nation as well. In the first two verses, we find the land was sinful. So I'll read, give a little commentary along the way as we consider this passage. They say, if a man put away his wife, this has to do with a writing of divorcement, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. I love that phrase because God says, I'll still have you back. I'll still take you back no matter your sin and the depths of your wrong. Lift up thine eyes into the high places. This would be places of false idol worship. And see where thou hast not been lying with. Lying with is a moral, it's talking about sexual activity. It means to violate or immorality. in the ways that thou hast been sad for them. Thou hast sat for them. Sat for them is a phrase which has to do with waiting. Sat means sitting or waiting for evil. And he gives more word pictures. As the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. So the first two verses, we know, very apparent, the land was sinful. Then in verses 3 through 5, the land was suffering. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. They had some weather pattern changes that God was judging the people, trying to get their attention, but they didn't seem to care. That there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. They had no shame. Here's my sin. Here's my wrong. And just, it's blatant. It's in other people's face. I love my sin. Wilt thou not then from this time cry unto me? And here's their cry. My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger? Will God the Father reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. If you could do it, if it was evil, if you could do it, you did. That's what they were doing. And the land itself was suffering. The Lord was replaced. Verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. That's the king, the good king who turns the people back to the Lord when Jeremiah started his prophetic ministry. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So there's the bigger sister picture there. Notice that phrase, though. I would you return. I told you you could come back, but you chose not to. Verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery, he's lining up physical or relational adultery with spiritual adultery. This is the illustration that he's giving, the picture that's being painted. And verse 8 continues, spiritual adultery. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, they didn't take their life seriously or their sin seriously, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. What's that talking about? Stones and stocks. Okay, they would carve out idols out of rock. People in some places of the world still do that. The word stocks, just to help you clarify, write the word wood or trees right there because it's talking about a tree. And people would take wood or a tree, they'll cut it down, they'll carve out an image, and they did that. They had little Baal and Molech images and Chemosh images and other idols, and they would bow down and pray to these, just like the other nations around them, those who did not know Jehovah God. So they had idols then made out of wood in stone. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly saith the Lord. But feignedly, they pretended. Sometimes they pretended to come back to God. Sometimes they deceived themselves even. The word feignedly means deception or falsehood. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We'll act like we're really following God, but we're not. Our heart's not really with God. We can go through the motions. Some of them actually went through the motions of, oh, let's pray to Jehovah God. Let's get rid of our false idols. But maybe they buried them instead of actually destroying them, and they feignedly, they just pretended like at some points they really followed the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And so the Lord was replaced, and the Lord, however, is merciful. He will not keep his anger forever. A father may have anger at times, and God the Father, at times there's anger because of our wrong, but he says, I won't keep it forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. In other words, admit it, confess it, acknowledge it. Guilt. I am guilty. that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers. The word strangers you find a lot of times in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, and it has to do with people who do not belong to you. So like a wife who does not belong to me is a stranger. She's the strange woman in Proverbs. A idol that does not belong to me, a false god that I don't belong to, that's a strange god. Whenever you find that phrase, strange god, Paul used that phrase sometimes in the Bible as well. So it means somebody that does not belong to me, or a god that does not belong to me, or someone I do not belong to, or a god that I do not belong to. But you scattered your ways. You went all over the place and have found these strange gods under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you and will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He's going to have them all come back. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass. Now these verses are future tense. It shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, in the future, saith the Lord. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. They won't even wonder or worry about where is the Ark of the Covenant. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. You see, the Ark of the Covenant in between the two cherubim was the mercy seat. That was the throne of God on earth. And at times, he would inhabit that space, and the cloud would descend, or a fire would be there above the tabernacle, or when Solomon opened up the temple, God was there. But they don't need it anymore because God's presence, the throne of God, is what he's talking about. It's replaced. God himself is with his people. And so that's where they're going to be. Jerusalem, God will set up an eternal throne that we'll be able to recognize, and they will recognize. All the nations then shall be gathered unto it, unto that throne, the new throne, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. And isn't that where most of the time we get into trouble as well, our evil imaginations? So they have the future presence of God. They have a future peace with God. There's unity. All the nations are coming together. What time period of history, future, do you think this would be? Millennial kingdom? In past, this is what it's speaking of. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. There's a future prosperity then. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father. God says, call me father, and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And there's one more. The people respond in verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. You could go and, oh, I hope the hills will save me. That won't do it. Or from the multitude of the mountains. No, that's not going to do it. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And that's true for us as well. Salvation is found in Christ. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers and our youth, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That was their final statement then. We have the idea that some of these people turn back to the Lord. Some are feigning it. Some are faking it. But there is a sense of turning back to God in these verses that we just read. Like Memorial Day, we are to remember the sacrifice of those who gave their lives for the freedom. They sacrificed themselves for the freedom that we enjoy. In verse 24, right next to the end of this chapter, For same hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. The labor of our fathers, the father's flocks, and the father's herds, and the father's sons, and the father's daughters. In other words, their forefathers, the people who went before them to establish that land of Israel, to go and fight against the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other inhabitants of the land when they went and God gave them that space. And they admit their shame and their guilt and their wrong choices for abandoning the work of their fathers and the work of those who had gone on before them. You think about those forefathers who established the government, who fought for peace in Israel, who drove out those other foreign nations who would invade them from time to time, and developed a society in the name of God. Of all the nations ever established on a Bible principle, Israel is the first, and with Bible principles, America was also founded, though it's not a Christian nation. Moses did not get into the land, but he brought the people to its shore. Joshua fought and won battle after battle. Then the judges, Gideon, Deborah, Samson, Samuel, and more, sought to return the people who were wayward back to God. And they did that generation after generation. Then the Lord allowed a royal court. King Saul appears and he won some victories, but then King David comes and he wins even more victories. Those were very bloody years. Those were the building years of Israel. They were not the golden years. Those were the powerful years of reaching out and fighting other countries and nations. And even though Saul dies eventually in battle, David does not die in battle, but all of those around him, around both of those kings, a lot of those guys who died in battle gave their lives for the establishment of that kingdom, of that being a country to be established. Then King Solomon comes, and his were the golden years of Israel. There's not a lot of wars during his kingship. In fact, they build the temple, they expand with peace treaty, they find economic trade routes, he establishes a lot of things, building cities, and his rule continued to direct the people to the Lord. In spite of his excessiveness when it comes to marrying so many women, God still did some great things in spite of his sexual excess. But then the nation was divided. A battle, north and south, a civil war. And throughout this time, we have the major and the minor prophets, and they're declaring truth to the people, whoever would listen, both the north and the south. Jeremiah is an example. Isaiah is an example of some of the major prophets. But there was a civil war, and the nation is declining then from the wealth and the provision and the protection that they found in Solomon's reign. And then Jeremiah shows up about 100 plus years later, several hundred years later. He's 20 years old. He walks into the king's court. It's the later stages of the nation of Israel, or Judah rather, as it's a divided nation. In their history, it's the latter years before their captivity. And as he walks in, he lived in Judah, but he gave this message to Judah, to Jerusalem, and God says, look to the north, give this message, chapter 3, to Israel as well. And as he steps into that court, their land is filled with violence, thievery, sexual promiscuity, broken promises, outright evil. Think about, just by way of comparison then, abortion, LGBT, transgenderism, easy divorce, what is called fashion today and what is called entertainment today. Most of those things that I just described are driven by sexual excess. It's the bottom line. It's a sexually driven excessiveness. This is our society today. Much like what God says here, you're given over to whoredom. That's what he said. I'm not being mean by saying that. It's what he said about their living and their lifestyle and their choices, and he applied that to them spiritually. You have all these other false gods. You have all these other things that you're living for other than the one true God. God tells Jeremiah, I married Israel, but they abandoned me. They replaced me with other lovers. This is describing spiritual adultery. Lots of men and women have given their lives for this country. And of the two that were founded on Bible principles, Israel and the United States, ancient Israel and the United States, we can make a comparison about the decline of this country today. There were no perfect nations, but there were nations at times that followed and were established upon truth. We've replaced God just like Judah and Israel. God calls this spiritual adultery. So what's the cure? What's the cure for spiritual adultery? It's very simple. Sometimes it may be difficult, but it's simple. Come back to God. Come back home to God and stay. Israel kept going back and forth. Judah kept going back and forth. They'd have a revival, come back, go back to their sinful ways, come back and forth. So come back home to God and stay. You as an individual, as a family, and perhaps this could pour out into our community, that we would come back to God and stay. Come home to God and stay. So how do we do that? Verses 3 and 13, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. And we find that in verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a horse for it, and thou refusest to be ashamed. All right, they were refusing to be ashamed of their sin. Verse 24 then, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers. At some point, that we need to admit our sin and our guilt and be ashamed of it. I can't believe I did that. Oh, God, forgive me for that wrong that I did, that thought, that the action that was wrong. I am ashamed that I lived that way. Have you ever felt ashamed? There's times where I'm ashamed. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Why did I say that for? Have you ever felt like that? You ever said, oh, I'm what an idiot. Have you ever done that? Okay, some of you are looking at me strange. No, I'm kidding. You've been there. How could I have done something so dumb? Why was I living wrong like this? And so, shame. Guilt, we find out in verse 24, we're all guilty of some sin. And they finally are starting to admit this and seeing the shame of their turning away from the Lord. How about confession in verse 25? We lie down in our shame, and our confession, or confusion rather, covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. They're confessing it. Jeremiah, you're right. Lord, you're right. We have been wrong. That's confession. What sin is in your life, what collective sin may be in your family, in your home, confess that to the Lord. Confession is needed. In 1 John 1:9, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christian people. For us, as Christians, we can be cleansed of our sin, but we have to confess. What sin is it? Confess it to the Lord. In James 5:16, it's okay to confess your sin to others. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever caught yourself or found yourself confessing your sin to other people? Oh, to your children, I'm sorry, I disciplined you. I shouldn't have disciplined you. Or I disciplined you the wrong way. I should not have been angry. Please forgive me for that. That's confession to other people. Whatever your relationships are, wherever the sin is, maybe it's like an accountability confession. I'm struggling with this sin. It's captured me. It's enamoring to me, and I need help. Would you pray with me for this? And you could pray with somebody, have an accountability person to help you with that. That's part of the confessing your faults to others, and God can heal you. God will help you with that. I like how one person said, a man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has brought it into the light. So sometimes you're like, I don't know, I can't get over this sin. Sometimes it's good to bring somebody in to help you out with that, to bring it more to the light. Another person described that explaining is half confessing. I can be good at this too. I'll explain, why did I do what I did? Have you ever done that? Okay, that's not really confession. What? I'm sorry I did that, but here's why. A, B, C, D. I have a good list. Why? but it still doesn't make it right, and it still doesn't qualify as a confession. So acknowledge sin. Number two, repent of sin. Verse 14. How do we find this cure for the sin of the land? Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and bring you unto Zion. There's a turning back. Turn. We've read it several times. Return. Turn. Come back home. Come back to God. So turn means, in this case, to stop backsliding. Just stop backsliding. The direction you're going in, turn around from that and start heading back. It's the word, we could say, repentance. Repent of our sin. There's a town in Labrador, Canada called Wabash. Wabash. And it's a remote island town, very remotely isolated, rather, not an island, but in the wilderness. And they cut a road. It was really hard to get to. Maybe they had a trail at one point, but they finally cut a road. There's only one way in to that town. Only one way in. And if you would go 6 or 8 hours to get in, there's only one way in. And once you get there, there's only one way out. Okay, one way in, there's one way out. When we're born into this world, we're born into a life of sin and wrong. It's like we're born on an isolated place called sin, a town called sin. And just like that town of Wabash, there's one way out, but this is a road that God built. And so while we land here, we're in this town of sin, there's one way out. I got to turn around and get on that one way out. It's the road of repentance. I'm turning around from my sin. There's only one way to get away from your sin, and it's repentance. Now, it starts with confession. I admit this is wrong, and now I'm going to turn around from it. Next, then, is to renew. So to turn, then, to renew. This is a marriage covenant that God is describing in several verses here, and they can come back to God. After all, as Christians, we know we're the bride of Christ. Notice in verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Okay, he's talking about a covenant, spiritual covenant that was made, God with them and them with God. You are our God and we are your people. Like they said a lot of times when Moses led them and when others led them as well. And I will take of you one of a city, two of a family. So they're returning back to God and renewing their commitment or covenant marriage back to the Lord. David Jeremiah, a lot of you listen to him on the radio or watch him. He said, integrity is keeping my commitments, even if the circumstances when I made the commitments have changed. Okay, the circumstance changed, but I made a commitment. I can still follow through with that commitment. With the help of God, you can. And so my life is going to follow after the Lord. Keep that commitment. He is my God and my Savior. I'm yielding myself to Him. Keep following that commitment. God said, I'm married to you, but you left me. God never left. Now, some tears come about in verse 21. A voice was heard upon high, the high places weeping, supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Make sure if you have emotion and tears, it's okay. But make sure that it's legit, a real turning back to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. They begin to supplicate, to pray. Supplicate is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So they're supplicating. They're praying with great earnestness, with humility. And then they return. In verse 22, as this repentance continues, return. They repent. They turn back. You backsliding Israel or children, and I will heal your backslidings. This is part of the cure. You'll be healed. You'll be healed of your sin. And that brings us to our third point, to be healed of our sin. God welcomes his people back. We acknowledge sin. We repent of sin. Be healed then of sin. Like Jesus said to the woman taken with the issue of blood, in Mark 5:34, he said unto her daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Be physically well, he says, be whole, and be spiritually saved. Be whole from this moment forward, from this moment on. And that's what happened for her. That's what Jeremiah and God is telling the people now. Turn back to me, and God gives mercy. for that healing. He gives the mercy. In verse 12, his anger is temporary. His faithfulness is enduring. He is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to him. Notice how he says, "Turn, O backsliding children," verse 14, "for I am married to you. I will take you, one of a city, to a family, bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And so they're receiving spiritual nourishment. Now, the Lord did not break the covenant he made with Israel and Judah. He didn't break that covenant. They broke that covenant with him. They were the ones who left him. Like marriage, the marriage covenant, sometimes people break marriage vows. In spiritual terms, this is the connection in the illustration. The people abandoned the Lord, but he remained the same. He is constant. He is consistently the same. God never changes. You could always rely on him, always the same. And so where we struggle because of our humanity, because of our sinfulness, where we struggle with faithfulness, God is always faithful. He's always faithful. And we can praise the Lord for this. So come home and stay. His future includes us. In verse 16, "It shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall come to mind." They don't need it anymore. The ark's not needed. No more mercy seat is needed. We don't have to go there because God, his own presence is there, and we're right there to see him on the eternal throne. So no ark is needed. The Ark of the Covenant is fascinating. Nobody knows where it's at. I mean, people speculate, people search. I like to see programs, read books about where is it at. It's possible someday the Hebrew people will say, we found it. They'll want to go gather around it, but there's no need for it today. There's no need for it today. We can just go directly to God's throne through the person of Christ. But in this passage, in the future, to them, they're still interested in it, but he says there's no need for it anymore. God's throne is eternal, and it's known to men. They're able to be right there. When Christ returns, as one commentator said, "The Ark of the Covenant will not be missed or replaced, for Christ enthroned will be worshipped in Jerusalem." Another one stated, "The Jews shall no longer glory in the possession of the ark. It shall not be missed. So great shall be the blessings of the new dispensation. The throne of the Lord, present himself, shall eclipse and put out of the mind the ark of the covenant and a mercy seat between the cherubim, God's former throne. The ark containing the two tables of the law disappeared at the Babylonian captivity and was not restored to the second temple," implying that the symbolical glory was to be superseded by a greater glory. Now, I'm not sure about the time scale of this, but if the Babylonian captivity is about to happen, it's not happened yet in chapter 3, then they still have the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so it's going to disappear. They don't know it yet. It's inferred, we have that implied to us here, but it's going to be missing at some point. But then in the future, all nations will be good. The word host is used in verse 19. All the armies of the earth come together. That's what the word host means. They come together, and Jews are united again. The family comes home. This is such a demonstration of mercy. God's mercy is evident to us every day, and in the future, his mercy is evident as well. God gives mercy. God gives nourishment. In verse 15, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge, with understanding." And so knowledge has to do with the knowledge of the Lord. Like, I know the Lord and I know his ways. I don't just know there's a God or know about him, but I know the Lord and I know his ways. Understanding is a practical application of wisdom. You could use the word prudence. Okay, I'm going to use this knowledge to affect my life. That's prudence. That's a prudent thing to do. That would be understanding. It's the practical application of that knowledge. And God can use other Christians. God can use other pastors and ministers and teachers in your life to enlighten, to show, to preach, to teach the truth, to give you spiritual nourishment. Now, this is a week that a lot of people travel. We all take trips. We have vacations. We get sick. There's work things that come up and emergencies. I understand that, but think about this. The sporadic Christian when it comes to Bible study, the sporadic Christian when it comes to gathering with God's people for worship and preaching services, the sporadic Christian is at a disadvantage to see tremendous spiritual growth because they're sporadic. A lot of things happen where we can't be consistent. I understand work, sick, emergencies, stuff that come up. But when we're so sporadic, and some people maybe at home, they're just so sporadic. It's like, hit and miss when it comes to worship and really studying the scriptures on my own or with others. You're not going to see tremendous spiritual growth. You can't. Your plants that you don't water don't grow. This is the way that it is. And we've got to be growing spiritually, but you got to nourish that. And sometimes God will give pastors, like this verse says, and other teachers and people to encourage you. And let me encourage you with this thought. Our spiritual growth is personal. It's personal, but it's also participatory, as in group settings with other people. That's why they gathered in Jesus' name. In group settings. They didn't just go out in the woods by themselves in Jesus' name. They gathered together. So it's personal, yes, but it's also participatory with including other people in our walk with God. So God gives mercy. God gives nourishment, verse 15, and God welcomes us home. And he welcomes them home. And they say, at one point, they'll say, my father, in verse 19. I wonder how beautiful those words would be for God to hear, my Father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. You have a Heavenly Father as a Christian. So come home to God and stay there. Now, there are common factors in God's family. When it comes to family members that are included in God's family, common factors, obeying God's word, yielding to God's Spirit, and praying to the Lord. That would be alone, sometimes with God's people as well. So we want to be studying the Bible, nurturing ourselves with others. We want to be consistent. We need to pray to actually walk with the Lord. We need to yield to His Spirit in praying with others. All of these are common factors of members of God's family, the ones that are really being nurtured and growing in the Lord. A musician wrote a song, Phil Wickham is his name. He catches these future themes very well. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let's come back to God and stay. Come back home. This cure worked for Judah. In Jeremiah's lifetime, there was one national revival, and it was the last one they had. All the people come back, and they were worshiping God to get rid of the idols. We'll learn about it in a future day. But their only problem is they didn't stay. That's why I added that word stay. Come back home to God and stay. Stay there. They didn't stay. Like their forefathers who would come and go and come and go and come back home for a little bit. But they should have stayed. Some of us may be struggling in spiritual terms. Come back home to God and stay there. We don't understand everything in God's family. Not everything's going to work out. God won't answer all your prayers the way you expect him to sometimes. But come home and stay. This cure works for a family, it works for an individual, and maybe there's a friend who's never come home yet. You've never trusted Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's bad news, but there's a nice conjunction right there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come home to Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Believe the gospel for yourself. Trust him for your salvation. So that's the cure for spiritual adultery. Come back home to God and stay. The girls at the horse barn at the next door are very sweet, said one dog owner. But those girls kept wanting our collies, our dogs, Chaucer and Virginia, to come over. I told them I don't know about letting them come across the fence because they might get confused. But as long as you don't feed them, it's fine. Soon, I had no dogs. They were over at the barn every day, living the high life. I'd call them home, but they wouldn't come. Eventually, I realized the problem was that our dogs no longer knew who their master was. So a silent war was declared that day. I had to lift Chaucer and carry him home to the barn. We put our dogs on leashes. Then I fussed at Chaucer and Virginia when they would be over there and loved them when they were at home. Then we'd unleash them and test them and find them back over at the barn and have to repeat the process. But we finally got their attention and got their hearts back home. Did I want those dogs because of their work? The dog owner said, no. They bark at the wrong people. They bark at cars leaving, not coming. They slobber all over me and my company. They're completely in my way. They steal the cat food. They are in trouble all the time, but they're still precious to me, and I adore them. Put yourself in that situation, but think about it this way. This is how God feels about us. We slobber, we get in the way. It seems like we would be more of a bother than a help. But God loves us anyway, and he wants us to come back anyway. Here's another way to look at this. The dogs kept going over to the barn where the kids were feeding the dogs. The allurement of the world can be enticing. The flashiness, the bright lights, the appeal that is there. Come over here, spend some time in the barn. But God has a lot better place for us to live in than the barn. And so don't be distracted by all the glitz and the glamour and the fame and the fortune and all the stuff and the false gods and the idols and the things that our human nature are naturally appealed to, some more than others. Don't let those things keep you in the barn when you should be home with the Lord. Don't be led astray. Don't eat the garbage of the world. Instead, come back to God and stay, like those dogs eventually learned. Let's take a moment and visit with the Lord. Come back to the Lord and stay. Come back home. That's our message today. Maybe there's a friend that says, I need to repent. You talked about repentance. And I need to repent of my sin today. I need to acknowledge it, and I need to repent it. I don't know your heart. I don't know what your struggle is or what your sin is. There's a sin I need to confess and admit to God. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. No one's looking around. I see several hands. Are there others? Good. God bless you. Yes, thank you for admitting that. Now, talk to God about that. Confess it to him, and then turn around from that sin today. Maybe there's a friend asking the Lord to heal your heart. My heart is hurt. My heart has been broken, but I need some healing. The sin has left dire consequences in my life, and it seems like I'm paying for my sin time and time again. Well, Jesus paid all the price for your sin, by the way, but there still may be some consequences or after effects. Lord, heal my heart. There's still some pain because of past choices. There's still some problems in my life that I'm dealing with. I'm asking the Lord to heal my heart. Anybody like that? I see several hands. Yes, God bless you. God bless. God help you today with that. Maybe as you look around our country, you see a lot of people and a lot of wrong. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, heal our land. Heal our land. Anybody like that? That's my prayer. Heal our land. Several hands. Yes. Yes, there could be a turning back to the Lord. Maybe there's a friend that needs salvation. Please talk to me following the service. Talk to Pastor Rob or myself. If you're watching at home, you can call today. We'd love to talk to you about salvation through Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jeremiah's message to Israel and Judah. These sister nations who went after false gods and replaced you as a country, as a people, we seem to be following the same bad example, and we confess that to you. We repent. We want to turn back to you. Help us as individuals and families take those first steps to find real healing by admitting our sin and our wrong and then turning around from it. Let us find healing in our lives as individuals, in our families, and in our community, that we would turn around from our sin and find you and cling to you and come home to you and stay. Thank you for all the decisions made here this morning. Continue to let these truths resonate as we go about the week and go about the day to day. We thank you for this opportunity to freely, publicly worship you today. We thank you for all those who went before us to give us this opportunity. And we give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.